awesome in this place. You are awesome in this place. You are awesome in this place. Faithful God. Alleluia.
You do wonders in our But thank God for his grace and for his mercy. We started talking about a very important subject called joy. Joy. Joy, we stated very clearly, is different from happiness. Happiness, what is happening externally around you. Joy is an internal factor. And so therefore it is very similar to peace, because joy is not there because of what is happening, but in spite of it. Just like peace is not peace only because there is peace around you, things are peaceful around you. Peace happens in spite of whatever it is that's happening. So these are two powerful fruits of the Spirit. And today I want to explore with us a little bit about joy. Last week we established some key factors that are necessary for joy, and I will encourage you to look at it closely and just to touch real quickly, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. We looked at that chapter and we tapped on the fifth verse and we looked at certain things. It says in verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. Actually, let me go on to the very beginning of the chapter. And let's see. It says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man. And we said that joy is truly possible when we are in unity. And we are one people. When the people are divided, you cannot have joy. Joy is tied to unity, because that's where the commanded blessings of God come. The Word of God says, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So we establish the fact that we have to be one people for joy to be present. And it says that they were one man into the street that was before the water gate. And we talked about the fact that water represents the Word of God. It says, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. So we address the fact that for true joy to be present, the Word of God has to be very present. Amen? If you want joy and you don't have the Word of God, if you want joy and you're not in a place of unity, you are in a place where lies have become your truth. It's not possible. True joy. It says, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. And we talked about that very, very fact, that it's not just that we hear the Word of God, but we need to come to a place of understanding the Word of God. And when you understand the Word of God, it turns the table against the enemy. Because now you are not depending on whatever it is that is happening to be joyful. You are going beyond that and seeing something ahead of you. Praise the Lord. Now, I don't want to rehearse all of that this morning. So let me go with you to the book of James. James chapter 1. verse 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I'm going through a temptation. You say I should count it all joy? He says, that's what you need to do. Count it all joy. Why are you counting it all joy? God is saying to us, by that declaration, and I will show it to you, by the lifestyle of our Lord Jesus Christ, that when you're going through a trial, that it's because there is a trophy at the other end. So, not that we celebrate in afflictions and problems, but when problem comes, start shouting hallelujah. Because God has something on the other side of it. Hallelujah. God is not bringing the problem because he will not tempt us. However, when problem comes, God has something, a reward on the other side of it. So count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You just happen to, it's not that you are looking for it, you just fell into it. He says, count it all joy. Why? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith. It is because you are a person of faith. Let me say it again. It is because you are a person of faith. Let me say it the third time. It is because you're a person of faith that the trouble came. The Word of God says that Jesus, in his baptism, had a pronouncement of God. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the next thing is that he's in the wilderness being tested. Are we together so far? Your faith invites problems because the enemy wants to destabilize you. So somebody might say, well, then I don't want faith because I don't want problems. Well, then you are not going to enjoy the goodness of God. The goodness of God is in the midst of your problems. Praise the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23 says, and we'll come back to James in just a moment, but I want you to see something here. In the 23rd Psalm, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Then it says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside still waters, he restoreth my soul. Hallelujah. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leadeth me in the what? Paths of righteousness for my sake. For his name's sake. So God is directly involved in honoring his name in you so that you can be victorious more than you desire to be victorious. For his name's sake. Hallelujah. It says, now, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. If the Lord is with you, then you are in his presence. Will you accept that? It says, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And it is walking through that valley of the shadow of death. At the other end of it is this, thou preparest a table. Hallelujah. There's a table prepared for me in the presence of mine enemies. But I have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. Praise the Lord. I don't like trouble, but if trouble comes, I must celebrate because God has something greater for me on the other side. Amen? That is exciting news. Why does God say that there's a table prepared on the other side? Because for his name's sake, he's going to get you through it. Somebody say, I am more than a conqueror because the Lord is with me. I am designed to win. Praise God. Many are the troubles, the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them from them all. From them all. Someone say, from them all. From every problem I am delivered. Will you say that? That's why you have joy. You have joy because it doesn't matter what came. You're going through it and you're going to be greater for it. Praise God. So there's no time for being wimpish and crying your eyes out in defeat when defeat is not your portion. That's not my portion. Defeat is not my portion. Victory is my portion. For greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now for all of that, it goes on and says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will what? Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Dwell in the house of the Lord forever is a very important statement. Because dwelling in the house of the Lord forever is dwelling in the presence of the Lord forever. Dwelling in the house of the Lord forever is dwelling in this house, which is the temple of God. I'm going to dwell here. I'm going to be present at all times. I am not going to have a scattered head, confused. I am established in the righteousness of God. God is my peace, and I am more than a conqueror. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Now back to James chapter 1. The third verse says to us, it says, but let patience have her perfect work. Why? That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. But let patience have her perfect work. That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall want nothing. Now, what is the word of God then saying to us? He's saying, listen, be patient. Be what? Patient. Yes, there is trouble. And I know you want it to be gone just like that, but there are times I want you to just be what? Patient. What does that mean? It means I want you to stay under the shelter and the covering of knowing I am your shepherd. I am here with you. And because you know that I am with you, celebrate. Celebrate. Hallelujah. Do you know the kind of confusion that brings to the enemy when he's expecting you to be bawling your eyes out in pain and in defeat, and instead you are busy dancing? Hallelujah. You should be swearing and cursing at everything, but no, you are praising. What is it that I should do to stop this guy from doing this? Nothing. I see the victory on the other side. Hallelujah. I celebrate the goodness of God. And the Word of God says, if you don't get it, if you lack in wisdom about this hearing of the Word of God and doing it, ask God. He'll give you an understanding. He'll give you the wisdom that you need to celebrate through all of these issues. Because if the truth be known, if you sit and truly consider, you have a lot of things to give God thanks for in the midst of the problems that you're facing. Not that this will happen, but something terrible happens and you lost an eye. You can still say, Father, I thank you, I still have one eye. I can still see, because if you lost both, oh, what are you going to do? Well, what if you lost both and all of a sudden your hearing and your sense of smell and sense of touch happens? You can still say, God, I thank you. Sure, I can see, but my senses are heightened. I thank you that I have somebody who's helping me. You can always find a place to thank God. And that's what drives the enemy crazy, because there is nothing that he can do to stop you from praising. What do you do with a Paul who is preaching the gospel? I'm going to throw you in prison. He says, okay, send me to that one over there. I was busy preaching. I didn't finish my preaching over there. Well, what are you going to do? You going to terrorize him with death? He says, I die daily. What are you going to do? You've got to frustrate the enemy by not giving him any hold. Frustrate Satan and all his cohorts by not giving them anything to celebrate. Hallelujah. Because no matter what happens, while you are there in prison, you are busy at the midnight hour using the chains for tambourine. I'm praising God. And God responds, stamping his feet, and there's an earthquake, and the prison doors are wide open. But the guy won't go. He won't leave. Everybody, he won't leave, because he was not there for freedom. He was there to set others free. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That is the joy of God in your life and in my life. It turns the tables on the enemy and says, you are not going to have the last laugh. I have the last laugh because I know what is ahead of me. I've committed something unto the Lord, and I'm going to celebrate. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ was so engaged in this. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Verse 1 starts out. It says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with what? Patience. Run with patience the race that is set before us. Why is it necessary? Because patience allows you to bear it. Whatever it is that you're going through, it allows you to bear it. It says, do so looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and the ending of it, and everything between. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. And what causes you to endure and be patient is recognizing that there is something called joy, overwhelming victory ahead of you. He says, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, he despised the shame, and because he did that, he's now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There is a reward. A few weeks ago, the Lord led me to preach a message about the reward. And we said in that message that quick answers may not be the best thing, because God rewards those who diligently seek him. Diligence, that commitment. You set yourself and say, I'm going through this. I see it coming, but I'm going through it. I'm not running from it. So the Bible tells us about the Israelites with the walls of Jericho. After they've gone around the walls once a day and on the seventh day, seven times, the Bible says that every one of them were to take whatever it is that was in front of them. And when you set your face, the Bible says Jesus set his face as a flint in going to Jerusalem, in going to the cross. That there is got to be something inside of you so dogged that makes you decide, I am not a quitter. I am not going to fail. I will make it. The blessing of the Lord is upon me. I am the victor and not the victim. I will celebrate the goodness of God, and Satan must bow to the authority of God's goodness in my life. Hallelujah. When you and I are in that place, there is nothing the devil can do. There's absolutely nothing the devil can do, because you are committed. Hallelujah. And at the end of it, there is a celebration. Glory be to God. Jesus, our Lord, took his ground. He says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. He says, looking unto him, and understand, Jesus went through a whole lot of mess. You know, we really have not really considered what Jesus went through. We have a very nice, clean image of Jesus on the cross, and his skin is still on him, and he's not that marred. But the Bible doesn't tell us that that's what happened. He was so marred by the punishment he went through that they could not recognize that as a human being. He went through all of that because of me. And he did not quit. He did not quit. Jesus, why would you go through all of that? I went through all of that problem for the joy that is set before me. I have a trophy. I'm going to collect that trophy. You know, everyone who is running a race has to have the trophy on their mind if they are going to endure and push through the pain, push through the exhaustion, push through all of the stuff happening to their bodies, that they push. to win that race. And if you're going to win the race, there are things that you've got to put aside, the weight. What does that mean? You and I need to come to that place where material things, as important as they are, become unimportant. If I have it, I have it. If I don't have it, I don't have it. That's not going to change my mind about the goodness of God, because the goodness of God is not tied to stuff. I love the Lord, period. And so whatever it is that is, because you can lose your joy, or may I say your happiness, because of stuff. Yeah? But when stuff is no longer as important, what are you going to do? You take my car. You take my house. You take my clothes. I may be sad for a second, but then the joy of the Lord is my strength. It gives me that capacity to go on. It makes me make sense of things that don't make any sense. There are people today, believers, who've been stripped of every single thing that was important in their lives, that they celebrated, and it's all gone. What else are you going to take? A man loses all of his family, loses everything. And he says, when peace, like a river, attended my way. And begins to sing, it is well with my soul. What do you do with that man? What do you do with that man? What do you do with that woman? He's lost everything. And he says, it is well with my soul. It's called joy. The joy of the Lord, my strength. He says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We gripe, especially in the West. We gripe about so many things. Every little thing we want to cry and gripe about it. And we think God owes us this and owes us that. God wants us blessed. That's not what the problem is. God wants every one of us blessed. But my serving of God must not be about getting blessed. Must be beyond that. Because when we are in that place, that radical place of recognizing that God is faithful no matter what is happening, we wrestle away from the enemy any advantage that he wants to operate from. we must not give the enemy any advantage. When we operate recognizing the reality of what joy is about, we don't live in the world of unforgiveness. We don't live in the world of being greedy and covetous. Joy-focused men and women trust God because they know, no matter what happens, I am coming out of this, I'm coming through to the other side, and when I arrive on that other side, there is a joy, a trophy, a medal that's going to be placed on me. I am going to be celebrated because I have won. Amen? Have winning. Every one of us must have winning on our minds. I'm going to win. This sickness is not going to take me out. I operate in the divine health that God has given me. I may be struggling through this thing right now, but at the end, I am coming through. Amen? Praise the Lord. I'm looking at somebody that was assigned to death. I remember I had gone to his home on the day he was going to be taken to the hospital. And the ambulance had come to take him. And the devil said to me, he said, that's the last time you're going to see him. I have him. I said, no, you don't. My father did not tell me that. So it buzz off. So early the next day, I was in the hospital. I saw him. I said, you said I would not see him. I'm seeing him. And for the next month and a half, maybe 2 months, every day, even when I came here early in the morning on Sunday mornings, after I finished my time of prayer, I will drive from here to the hospital. I will see him there. They said, we'll cut this off. And I said, we're cutting nothing off. Hallelujah. The saints were praying. Oh, I am sure that there were a lot of haters who hated me because they wanted him gone. It take him out of his misery. I said, what misery? This guy's coming out of this. He's coming out of this. We are not a funeral home. Hallelujah. And my father did not tell me that he's dying. But everything said, he's dying. But hallelujah, praise the Lord. He may be here with whatever his manual scooter, whatever it is you call it. But he's here. Amen. Hallelujah. The devil's a liar. The devil will tell you all kinds of crazy things. Don't buy any of it. If my father has not planted it, it must be rooted up. Glory be to God. We're not called to shame. We're not called to defeat. We're called to be victorious in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. You flatlined 7 times in 1 day. In 1 day. How do you flatline in 7 times in 1 day and not be gone? But there was something. There was word. There was word that had been invested inside of him. And so when death came, life that was inside of him. Glory be to God. God's defibrillator is better than anything man can put together. Jesus, somebody say, Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Every knee must bow. That means every circumstance. I have a pastor here. The enemy wanted to take his life so many times, but he's still here, strong and mighty in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. How many times did the enemy try to take me out? He's defeated. Glory be to God. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The word of God says in Psalm 16 and verse 11, it tells us that in the presence of God, that is where there is joy. It says, thou wilt show me the path of life. How does God show me the path of life? He says, acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways. Don't lean onto your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of your ways, and he will do what? Direct your path. What path? The path of life. But I must first start by acknowledging him. I must give God the honor that is due him. Praise God. Too many times we do not acknowledge the authority of God in our lives. And we think, it's my life. I can do whatever it is I want to do with my life. And if that's the way you think about life and pursue your life, then, of course, you don't have the vantage point of having God show you the path of life. He says, I'm going to show you the path of life. I'm going to show you what to do. I remember as I traveled with my spiritual father, I don't remember what nation we were in at this point, but it was quite hot, temperatures very high. And the protocol was to wait for him to come before we embark the plane, the private jet. And so we're out moving around and doing other stuff, and then he came, and then we went in, and I went in and I sat at my seat, and I started feeling funny. The world turned purple. Everything was purple. And I'm feeling really bad, like this deep purple. Can you give me a purple color on the screen or something? I'm sure you all know what purple looks like. Huh? No. Okay, like that is so perfect. That's how everything looked to me. And I'm feeling really bad. I said, Lord, what is going on? He said, tell them to give you salt water. So I said, somebody get me salt water right now. And they brought me salt water. I drank it and everything came back to normal. I said, yikes. How did I know to get salt water? God, are you with me? God knew what I needed at that very moment. I needed salt water. And as soon as I drank it, everything became normal. I see. He will show you the path of life. When you acknowledge him, it doesn't matter what is happening around you, God will show you what you ought to do. Hallelujah. Why? Because you are in his presence. Watch this next statement. Right there in Psalm 16. It says, in thy presence, the presence of the Lord is what? Fullness of joy. Not just joy, the fullness of it. So if I want joy at all times, I need to be where? In the presence of God. How do I know that I'm in the presence of God? By recognizing that God is sovereign, He's supreme, He's everywhere present, He's all-powerful and all-knowing. When do I act like He's not any of that? When I practice secret sin. Let me say that again. When I practice secret sin, because nobody's around, I can do this, that, and so on and so forth, that is not godly, and I will be okay. I have just said God is not there. Why? Because I've made people God. Are we together? You see, is that simple? Yes. You just said God is not everywhere present. Now, if that is what your belief is, that God is not everywhere present, then when the devil wants to kill you, God is not present there. Because you have a belief system. That belief system says God is only there when? Based on your definition. If you are living in the world of bitterness and anger and all of that, and you can scream at your children, your spouse, your workers, whoever, when nobody else is around, and you can curse them out, forget about the fact that you're so-called Christian and you have a big, gigantic cross on your chest. But you can swear at them and think you can get away with it. But when people are around, hello, how are you? I hope you're having a good day. But nobody's around. You foolish, crazy. What did you just say? God is not everywhere present. That's what you just said. And at that point, you are not in a setting where joy is fully present. Does that make sense? So, we want to know that God is all-knowing. When I know that God is all-knowing, I don't need to pray long prayers to inform God about what is going on. God, let me tell you what's going on. And this and that and this. No, by the time you start telling God what, Lord, I was looking around and I saw the storm and I saw the wind and I saw this and I am sinking. You'll be dead. Just cry out, Lord, help. It's short, quick, shorthand. Hello? Just direct. God knows about your mess. Right now, we are not going to rebuke the child that is trying to cross the street and say, why are you, when the 18-wheeler is coming. We're going to grab that child out of the way. Then we'll talk about the sin of walking on the street. Hello? I don't know if you're hearing me yet. Yes, it is our sin that causes God's hand to be short. But listen, child of God, it says it causes God's ears to be deaf. And if it is so, then you as a sinner will die a sinner. Because obviously he hears when you repent. When you say, Lord, I need help. So, before you start telling the long story, help is good to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's a joy that was set before him, and that was my deliverance. Praise God. For his name's sake. For his name's sake. Lord, for your name's sake, let me not be ashamed. Lord, for your name's sake, I cannot die from this sickness. Lord, for your name's sake, I cannot be broke. Lord, for your name's sake, he will deliver, he will set free, and he will help me. Somebody shout hallelujah. God is a good God. He says, at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. I don't know if you heard that. At God's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Forevermore? Okay, forevermore starts tomorrow. Forevermore starts when you get out of the trouble. No? No, he's saying forevermore. In essence, God is saying there are pleasures even while you're going through the crisis, even while you're going through the trouble, there are pleasures. While I'm ministering the word of God, my mind goes to all kinds of interesting places. I'd hurt myself. And I was trying to do something, trying to get something, fix something. And Mama's laughing already because she knows what. And so there were stuff in front of me. And I tried to cross it. And I had this interesting look because I knew I just outstretched myself. I'm going to hurt myself. My eyes went boggle. I couldn't see my face, but I could see my face. Can you imagine? And I cracked up laughing. Mama cracks up laughing. We're both laughing. Pleasure. In the midst of what should be painful, it was pleasure. I was saying, wow, that was so good. Ah. Well, God brings you and I to the place where in the midst of your trouble, pleasures. Why? You've acknowledged them. And he's showing you the way out. And part of your pleasure is that the enemy is throwing stuff at you and you are busy ducking and just moving on. And all of a sudden, it becomes fun. It's a totally different situation. You should be afraid. You should be in pain. But no, none of that is happening now. You are just moving. And winning, 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 and winning. Problem's still there, but you are still winning. You're not stopped. That is part of the joy forevermore, the fullness of it. So we can tap into that fullness of joy even before we get out of the trouble. Glory be to God. Somebody getting something out of this? The joy of the Lord. In Psalm 126 and verse 5, I'm going to begin to wrap, even though I'm not done yet. I'll continue. It says, they that sow in tears shall what? Reap in joy. God is taking account
of whatever it is that you're going through. He says, I got joy at the other end of this. You're sowing in tears, but you're not eating your seed. You know that if you ate this seed, you don't have anything to sow. You may be hungry now because you're not fully filled. But at the end of this thing, you're going to reap your harvest. You put a seed of tomato in the ground and you get a plant. But out of that plant comes out all these tomatoes. You put a grain of corn and here comes all these cobs. And each cob has many corn on it. And what God is saying to you and I is this: I want you to understand that there is a harvest. And the harvest will always be greater than your planting. It's going to be greater than what you sowed. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He says, you're going to reap in joy. He says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with what? Rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You went out weeping, sowing precious seed. He says you're going to return without a doubt, celebrating, bringing sheaves. It's not a foolish thing when you sow. It is wise. It's wisdom. It is those who do not believe that there is truly a God who is fervent and true to his word that neglect to sow. I've learned that if I want, and I recognize that God is a God who doesn't want me to want, that I need to lean onto him, acknowledging him, he will show me what to do, he will show me where to give, what to give. And I wish I could tell you that every giving was cheerful. Some giving was with groaning, because I want this. God says, it's mine, give it to me. I remember one time I asked the Lord, when did you work for this? Calling it yours. I'm just me. I was going to say I'm just human, but that would not be true. It's just the reality. But every time, without fail, I came out on top. Hallelujah. I thought I was losing something, but God was saying, no. You cannot outgive me. You're sowing in tears, but you're going to reap in joy. What about when God, you thought, this is my harvest now. I finally got my harvest. And God says, that seed, excuse me? Who's saying that? I rebuke you, devil. But the devil does not ask you to do anything that's going to benefit you. And lo and behold, that becomes the precious. It's precious. You sowed precious seed. And finally, you have the last laugh. Because God has demonstrated his goodness in your life. Let me end with 1 Samuel. Actually, no. Let me end with this. And I might come back to this particular passage again. Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, verse 11 to 16. On the surface, this passage of scripture may not look like it has too much to do with joy. But I want you to see, as we go from verse 11 through 16, a fundamental key. I promise, God helping me, I'll come back to this passage of scripture and do justice to it. It says, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. Remember, they sowed and they will return. Yeah? He says, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. The anointing of God's goodness is everlasting joy. This is joy that lasts forever. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen? Everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain. If you obtain, that means you get it. They shall obtain gladness. They shall obtain joy. And what is going to happen? And sorrow and mourning shall what? Flee away. That which was present, called sorrow and mourning, that wanted to betray the purposes of God in your life, they flee away. Why? Because you are returning, singing unto Zion. On Mount Zion there shall be deliverance. Everlasting joy shall be upon their head. And God now begins to speak. He says, I, even I, am he that comforted you. You're going through a problem? I, God, am the one who comforts you. Who art thou? Now he asks the question. Who art thou? Who are you? That you should be afraid of a man that shall die, and the Son of Man which shall be made as grass. Who are you? You. How dare you? Don't you know who I am and what I'm about? Who are you walking around miserable? Who are you afraid of man, what man is going to do? Who are you? And you forgot the Lord thy maker. You forgot who your God is, that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. I want you to hear those words. That had God, your maker, who stretched forth the what? Heavens, and did what? Laid the foundations of the earth. Don't lose that phrase. Hold on to it. And has feared continually, every day, you're living in fear, because of the fury of the oppressor. The enemy is going this, then, that. It says, as if he were ready to destroy. You're afraid of something. It's not going to happen. None of it is going to happen. But you're acting like it's happened or it's about to happen. He says, and by the way, and where is the fury of the oppressor, the one that you're afraid of? Where is the fury of the oppressor? This trouble that you are afraid of, this is going to happen. Where is it? How many times have you been in a situation and you thought the world was going to end now because this problem is so big? And then you come to the other side and it didn't happen. How many of you remember Y2K? Y2K, everybody was so scared. Planes are going to fall off the sky. Huh? All kinds of problems are going to happen because man had not programmed in their algorithm and took care of that issue. And what year is this now? 2025? So 25 years ago, we thought the world was going to end. So where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive, exile, hasteneth that he may be loosed. Remember we talked about patience. He said, the captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. God is saying, I know what problems you're going through. You're trying to get out, but I've got something better in my mind for you. I want to get out of this. I want to get out of this. Cool down, cool down. We're going to be fine. It's going to be okay. No, we're going to die. We're going to die. No, you're not going to die. It's going to be okay. But the doctor said, I know what the doctor said. It's going to be okay. Cool down. But the bank said, cool down. You want to get out? You think you're going to die in the pit? You think that your finances are all going to fail? He says, but I am the Lord thy God. Hallelujah. That divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. Don't you like when God goes third? The Lord of hosts is his name. And, watch this. I have put my words in thy mouth. What did it say? I've put my words in thy mouth. In essence, God is saying, all this griping and all this complaining and all this, I have put the solution in your mouth. If you will acknowledge me, then I'm going to show you the path of life. I'm going to show you how to get out of this. Just acknowledge me. I've put my words in thy mouth and I've covered thee in the shadow of mine hand. I've got you covered. Wow. Why? That I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth. Hey, wait a minute. Didn't you say in verse 13 that you've already done that? Let's look at verse 13 again. And forgettest the Lord thy maker that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. Now in verse 16, he says, I've put my words in thy mouth. I've covered thee in the shadow of mine hand that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth and say unto Zion, thou art my people. He says, I've put my words in your mouth. That which I've already established in the heavens, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. I want to establish that will in the heavens, in the earth, through you. And I don't need you griping. I need you to open your mouth so I can fill it, so that I can do my will. You are causing more delays than you should because you are not listening. I got a plan for you. There's something I've got done for you, and it will be done. And I've put my words in your mouth already to bring it to pass. So, the word of God says, we do not know how we ought to pray. You know, when you go to the doctor, sometimes they will bring their whatever it is and they tap on your knee and see if your knee will respond. Many times we react to things rather than respond. As you mature in God, you learn that you don't go through a reflex action of something happens, let's pray, let's pray, let's pray. Somebody watching you might say, why aren't you praying? You got a problem, why aren't you praying? No, I'm not praying because I have to be led by the Spirit to know what to pray. Hello? So I'm going to wait on the Lord, let Him fill me with His wisdom on this matter. We pray about everything just to satisfy people. I do it. Every pastor does it. You come to me and say, please pray about this. Okay, in the name of Jesus. But sometimes the best thing to do is you say, I need help. I need you to hear from God and help me address this situation. Give that man or woman of God the time to go behind and say, Father, how do I deal with this? That's what you and I need to do for our own personal situation also. Go and say, Father, how do I deal with this situation? There's a situation. How do I deal with it? He'll show you. He'll tell you what to do. And it may not be anywhere related to what you are asking him about. The answer may be somewhere totally different. But it will be the solution to the problem. Amen? Rise with me. Heavenly Father, we want to walk in the fullness of joy as we acknowledge you as our sovereign. We want to experience the God life. And Lord, oh God, today we ask, oh God, for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that sin separates us from the life of joy. And we join with David in declaring today, Father, do not take your Holy Spirit from us. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all iniquities. We seek your face. And we say, may the fullness of joy take root in our lives. Grant grace for every son and every daughter to go through every situation that is facing them right now. With the authority and the power that is resident in that name that is above every other name, make us indeed more than conquerors. We seek you with all of our hearts, and we say, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done right now in the earth as it is in heaven. peace garrisons our heart. Thank you, Lord, for joy. Blessed be your holy name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Without the joy of the Lord, there's nothing I can do. Spiritually, it causes me to be spiritually dead. But when the joy of the Lord, which is the love of God pouring down upon our bodies, our spirit, our soul, then you know that God is with you. And God always wants to give you that joy, but sometimes he tests you as well. He's tested me many times. I didn't feel the joy, but he's still there. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But the joy of the Lord, when you need it the most, God shows up. He's done that so many times, you don't feel it, but then all of a sudden, you're in a particular situation. And you know the joy of the Lord is with you, you know that God is with you, and you go through it. One of the examples is Job, how much trouble that he had. He lost absolutely everything. Everything. There was lost his family, lost his houses, lost his business. There's very, he was on a heap of ashes. That's about all that he owned. And then he became sick, boils, covered in boils, pain. But yet he did not curse God. He stayed with the promises of God. God gave it to me, he can take it away. And it hurts. Or because we work so hard, we take a little bit of, you know, there's a joy in working and accomplishing, because that's what God called us to do. Go out and plant and conquer and do everything that God's called you to do. Take joy in that. There's nothing better than to enjoy what you've worked for. The Word of God speaks like that. But when you lose it, how do you react? You get an unexpected bill, how do you react? You get into an accident, how do you react? The things of life, they want to work against you. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord causes you keep on going. And when you thank God, even in the midst of the troubles that you go through, and I've seen it so often, you thank God. Like that time I hit my finger, and I thank God. I said, ouch, it hurt. But I thank God. Thank you, Lord. And he showed me the pain that he bore on the cross. The cross work is everything. That's where our joy comes from. The cross work was for our benefit. It was for our benefit. It's so that we could have the joy that he wanted us to have. He forgave us of our sins. He defeated Satan. He even went to hell for 3 days. Then he was resurrected, came back to life, and he gave us the keys of hell. He's given us every key possible to defeat the issues of life. And we go through these things, but he's given us those keys to conquer. Doors that were shut, we can open. Doors that need to be locked, we can lock. Some doors we don't want around us. We don't want them to be open to us. But when we pray, the prayers that God wants us to pray, like Jesus, I do nothing unless I see it of the Father, then you will conquer. Because it's not just your prayer, it's you in agreement with God. And that's how we defeat Satan. And that's how we get the joy, because we can rejoice in the middle of the battle. We can jump for joy just at the point where we get hurt, because we know the battle is won already. So thank God. Continue to thank God regardless of what happens. And the joy of the Lord will follow you everywhere that you go. Don't go by feelings. Feelings are good, but it's a promise of God as well, where his love will never leave you. He loves each and everyone in the entire world. And if you're doing the will of God, there's a gift of joy, the gift of his love that abides in you. Thank God. Thank God all the time. If you haven't given your offering tonight, please do so. It's important to give. I've got a scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 and 8. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So when you give with the purpose of God dwelling in you, giving you the ability to give is something which is should be precious to each one of us. So the day that you can't give is not a good day. There's always something you can give. You can give of finances, and you can give of helps, and you can give just your love to others. Just to encourage another person is giving something that God wants us to do. Giving of yourself. And I know there's many givers. They just help in the church, in this building. But there's people out there in the world that need help as well. And we are their help. We can pray for them. We can serve them. We can... And you'd be surprised, but very often you may be serving or helping an angel, and that's a test from God, because the Word of God does say that you may be entertaining angels. So it's probably happened more than times than you think. So when you see somebody in trouble, you know, they might be an angel. So you're doing something as unto the Lord directly. And be joyful about that, because That's doing the works that God wants us to do. Well, stay blessed. I want to say good evening or good night to whoever's online. And I see Judith. She's on the iPhone. Hello, Judith.